Luke chapter number 2, we have come now to verse 17, actually verse 18. And let's just pick up the reading here. And so, verse 17 of Luke 2, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law, this is Naomi, of course, with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And we were introduced to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And his name means strength. And verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who have not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth and her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee and not in any other field. And she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Ruth. I've been trying to go through the book of Ruth as I get behind the pulpit and preach. And last time, the Lord had me go another direction. But we are here, and in this chapter, this is a day in the life of Ruth. And what a great day it is. And she's been laboring, she's been working in this field, and she come into the field of Boaz's field. And we have seen basically this entire chapter, this Moabite lady who said to Naomi in the first chapter, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. So there she committed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of heaven, to Jehovah, God of Israel. And so from day one, God, when she turned her face and her life toward God of heaven, her life began to be blessed. And so once again, James 4 tells us, and this is true with the character of God, if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. If you submit yourselves unto him and humble yourself underneath his mighty hand, he will make headway toward you. He will come to you and aid you and help you. And so God is no doubt looking for him, seeking those that are seeking him. And so day one in the life of Ruth in Bethlehem, Judea, she leaves in chapter two there in the early part of this chapter, and she begins to go to work for her and Naomi. And she has been working all day, and she's been shown a lot of grace. You see, the law allowed her, as I've already said, but it's hard to get over it. The law allowed her to glean from the corners of this field. The law allowed her just to get a little bit, just to keep from starving to death for herself. But she got more than the law would allow. And therefore, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Me being saved from my sin is more than the law will allow. Somebody going to the cross and dying for my sin and giving me the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is more than the law will allow. Taking an old sinner and justifying him, declare him right in the sight of God, is more than the law allows. But grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. So when grace took over, the law took a back seat. And I'm getting above and beyond that I could ever ask or think. Just grace for the salvation, grace for everyday living, grace for the week, grace for the month, grace for the year. Going on 38 years now being saved, and it's just more grace and just more grace and more grace. And the old preachers used to preach that when Stephen was dying and he saw Jesus on the right hand of the Father, he was filled with peace, he was filled with comfort, and therefore he can forgive those accusers around him. And the old mountain preachers used to call that dying grace, where the Lord gives you the peace of God as you cross the great divide. And I tell you, God gives us grace for the journey. And she's gotten a lot of grace to the tune where they're dropping handfuls of this wheat and this barley on the field on purpose. Because she has caught the attention. She has caught the head. She has caught the heart. She has caught the eye of a man named Boaz. And so she's getting handfuls of purpose. She is getting bound sheaves laid in stacks. And so now she's taken home at the end of the day. I was thinking that maybe she had it on her head. I was thinking that maybe she had a sack on her back. But knowing Boaz, he probably made a cart for her and let her pull it into Bethlehem, Judea. Or maybe he put it on a mule or something. I mean, I'm sure he kind of made that part of the journey as well a little bit more less strain for Ruth. And by the way, the word Ruth means beautiful. And so she has definitely caught his eye, but also it's her determination. It's her commitment. It's her hard work. It's her thinking about Naomi and living a selfless life. And so there's a lot of characteristics about Ruth that's caught the attention of Boaz. And now she's gleaned in the field until evening time. In verse 17, she has beat out that she had gleaned. So there's been a lot of grace, but there's been a lot of some sweat and some blood and some tears on her part as well. And because when the grace of God invades your mind and heart, and the love of God invades your mind and heart, and when God gives you more than you ask and think, and He just puts so much on you, it should want us to go into the field and work for the Master. Whatever He says, whatever He wills, however He leads, however He guides, however He directs, there's so much grace. Why not serve Him? Why not do what He wants us to do? And so she gleaned in that field in verse 17. She beat out that wheat in verse 17. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 25 pounds of barley. 25 pounds. I'll say this tonight. Ruth comes back not with just a little grain, but with a great report. She came back with a glorious, a grand report. She came back with a wonderful report. She brought back good news from the field and good news from the field of grace. Naomi has been waiting all day for a morsel of meal, but only to find out there's a banquet coming soon to her house. I want to point a couple of things out to you tonight. First of all, Ruth brought a great reaping of barley. I've already told you it's 25 pounds of barley, verse 17. That was not just daily bread, but that was at least 1 week's worth or more, depending on how they rationed it and how they used it, of good food. And so she has brought it in, and it's a great reaping of barley. Let me give you some thoughts about this great reaping of barley. This barley was a great delight. Once again, it was 25 pounds. It was plenty of food. And I'm glad that my God has plenty, don't you? He doesn't run out of resources. I'm not worried about the oil in the ground drying up. I'm not worried about the hole in the ozone. I'm not worried about the drought. I'm not worried about this and that. Because my God has plenty. Has plenty. And He daily loadeth us with benefits. And so this barley that she reaped was of a great delight to her. It was of great substance to her. It was a great supply to her. It was a great sustaining to her and Naomi. And therefore it brought great strength to her. This reaping was enjoyment and a great delight. I mean, you just imagine tonight that you didn't have very much food and you were living with your mother-in-law and her husband has passed away and she's in grief and your brother-in-laws have passed away and your husband has passed away and there's not much food in the cupboard. You're trying to get settled into the new place and somebody brings over wagon loads and boxes of meat and vegetables and fruit, and brings it in and fills up your cupboard. Hey, that's exactly what they're feeling, is a great delight in this barley. Plenty of food. Oftentimes we probably don't, but they were worrying about their daily bread. But worrying and concerning about their daily bread was now over. Because now Ruth knows by now that this is one day of a man showing grace, a man showing care, a man showing concern. If he will do this in one day whom he just met, what's he going to do for me tomorrow? I mean, I can just see Ruth going in and saying, you know, Naomi, we don't need to hoard this. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We don't need to hold this back. Let's get some friends over. Let's get some neighbors over. Let's put this out because I'm telling you, there's more where this came from. And there's more blessings where it all comes from. God hasn't even begun to tap the barrel of blessings to give to us. Can you believe that? And we're so blessed here in America. But I'm telling you, if God, listen, God can give you $1 million just as quick as He can a penny. Amen. And I know we don't think that way, but God has shown His grace on us. But I'm telling you, I believe we haven't even tapped into the resources of what really could be there if God would really just start blessing. And so she knew that. It grew her faith. It strengthened her faith. He was making sure, once again, Ruth would not think about another field. All through that chapter, he was claiming his stake on Ruth. All through this chapter, he said, I want you to stay right here and don't go to another. Stay by my young men. Even the chapter ends with another exhortation. Stay by my maiden. Stay close to me. When I come to work in the morning, Ruth, I want to see you there. And I tell you what, when the Lord looks down from heaven, He wants to be able to see us working in His field. Oh, how we're tempted, young people, to work in the field of the flesh, to work in the field of the world, to work in the devil's vineyard, which they have not done anything to us but hurt us, and the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The book says, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those enemies, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life has done nothing but hinder our Christian life and our human race. So why do we look at the world and the flesh and the devil and the shiny trinkets that they have and marvel at it and gaze at it? Oh, we've been covered with such grace, we shouldn't even consider another field of work. We shouldn't even consider another field of compromise. We shouldn't even consider another field of carnality. We are to just stay where we are. live in His vineyard, work in His field, labor in His field, do His work, do His will, do it His way and not our way, and just watch God continue to bless. Oh, He's given us so much. Why would we think about it? Romans 12:1 tells us it's our reasonable service. Oh, it just makes good sense for us to surrender. It just makes good sense for us to sell out lock, stock, and barrel 100%. Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. It just makes good sense, young people, to say, Lord, it's not my life, it's Your life. It's not my future, it's Your future. Lord, it's not my money, it's Your money. It's not my family, it's Your family. Lord, just whatever You want me to do, whatever You want me, however You want me to live, whatever You want me to wear. Amen. And however You want me, wherever You want me to go, it just makes reasonable sense service to say, you know, He's been so good to me, why not serve Him? Oh, none of us can think of a reason why we should back down. None of us can think of a reason why we should consider another field. Sit down, lay down, back down, set down, etc. None of us can think of a good reason to throw in the towel and say, Lord, You've been so good to me, but I think I'll go another direction. He didn't save us for that. Why, He saved us to make us a trophy of His grace. God blesses us, and His blessings are amazing. God's blessing just does not end up here. He doesn't just bless us in this walk of life, but He carries that blessing on to the life to come in a place called heaven. Hold your place there and look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. I like reading this kind of stuff, but I'm talking about it was a great delight. Isn't God's grace a great delight? In His salvation, in His Word, in His works, it should be a great delight to you. In Ephesians 1:3, the writer says, under inspiration, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Ruth is a picture of the church. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, who the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing you and I need for the journey we already have. And having the Word of God in our hands is one of the spiritual blessings. Having a church to come to where we can worship and pray is another spiritual blessing. Having the inward dwelling of the Holy Ghost of God permanently that never leaves us nor forsakes us is another spiritual blessing. Having the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't let that scare you now. But everybody in here, if you're saved and born again, you have one of the gifts that the Word of God teaches. You have a gift of the Holy Ghost imparted to each and every one of you. Well, you don't hear Baptist preachers talk like that, do you? You know what's sad about that statement? Every born-again child of God, by the way of the internet and by the way in this building tonight, has a spiritual blessing, but 99% of God's people don't know what their spiritual gift is. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not a sign gift. But those other gifts, that's apart from those sign gifts, one of those blessings, one of those gifts has been imparted to you. You're to go home tonight, get in that book and say, Lord, here's a list of Your spiritual gifts. This is just another blessing that He's given us. I've only named four. And say, Lord, that preacher said tonight that you gave me a spiritual gift when I got saved. What is my spiritual gift? You ever been to God and ask Him something like that? He might just show it to you. He showed some. Some haven't. They don't even know it. But they sure are putting it to good practice. I'm just saying, in Ephesians 1:3, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Not just here. not just in this life, but in heavenly places in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse number 7. Watch it now. Of course, we know verse 8, how we're saved by faith and all that good stuff. And verse 6 says, He has raised us up together, that's spiritual blessings, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that's spiritual blessings, that in the ages to come, we're on the other side of heaven right now. We're millions of years into eternity. We're after the new heaven and the new earth in verse 7 of Ephesians 2. And that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Isn't that what He did to Ruth? Showed that kindness, showed that grace toward us. And how did He do that? Through Christ Jesus. Oh, the writer says to the ages to come, eons and eon ages, all through eternity, the blessings of God will be showered all around us continually. And the grace of God will be extended from one end of eternity into the other. Well, I tell you what, His grace, that barley was a great delight. God's blessings is not just here, but it's also for the other side. One more here in Ephesians while we're here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, watch it now. I'm talking about blessings in this life, blessings in the heavenly life, eternal life. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's right now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is how we're to live. This is how we're to walk. That you being rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, there's more blessing available. There's such spiritual blessing available. If we can just ever tap into the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost of God and get ourselves constrained, as Paul said, by the love of Christ, and we can be filled with the fullness of the Godhead. Oh, what blessings we would tap into. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able. That's not talking about me. That's not talking about the church. That's talking about the fullness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Has God ever done that for you? Has God ever showed you His exceeding riches and His abundant grace and above all that we could ask or think according to the power that work in us? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Has the Lord ever just dumped down some handfuls and purpose on you? Has He ever just bound the sheaves of blessing and left a stockpile there just for you? Oh my goodness, and what a delight it was when you was able to partake of that. Ruth brought a great reaping of barley, and it was a great delight, but also it was a great display. Look at it now in Ruth chapter number 2, verse 18. She took it up and went into the city. She's coming into Bethlehem, Judea, the house of bread, the place of praise. And her mother-in-law, which is Naomi, saw what she had gleaned. You know, when you're laboring for the Lord, people are watching you. When you're laboring for the Lord, as He has called the world His field, and that we're to labor in it, and we're to work in it. And Jesus said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. That's the need of the today. Your family's on looking on, your relatives are looking on, your friends are looking on, your neighbors are looking on. And when she saw what she had gleaned, she brought forth and gave to her, and that she had reserved after she was sufficed. I want to say this barley was a great display. Underneath, with this great reaping of barley, it was a great display. It was a great show of faith, if you will, for all in Bethlehem, Judea to see. Boaz put it there, for Boaz was no doubt showing a little favoritism toward Ruth. But as I said already, Boaz's eye was on Ruth. Listen, we are to display, are you listening? We are to display the grace that God has given us. We are to show off the blessings. I'm not talking about a prideful way, but we, as the world looks upon us, they are to see the blessings of God. They're to see the joy of the Lord is our strength in our face and on our life. We are to portray that the Christian life is a great life, and that this lost world is not the way to go, and follow the devil's darkness is not the way to go, but following Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We are to show the carnal Christian we can go on. Oh, how we need to display the blessings of God and the fruit of the Spirit to this lost heathenistic world. Let me ask you something. What does the world look at when they see you? What does your neighbor look at? What do they see displayed before them when they look at your Christian life and mine? That's the reason why we've lost so many people over the years, because of there is a reason why lost people say, the reason why I don't go to church, the reason why I don't get saved is because there are too many hypocrites. And I know that's a cliche, and I know that's an excuse, but that's probably far too much of the truth than not. And so how many lost people has went to hell because a carnal Christian was cold and backslidden on God, it wasn't displaying the grace of God, wasn't showing off the things of God as they should. Yes, we are the only epistle, as the Word of God teaches in 2 Corinthians 11. We are epistle, which is a letter known and read of all men. The people saw Ruth coming back into Bethlehem, Judea, with 25 pounds of barley. They thought to themselves, she didn't do that all by herself. Somebody aided her. Somebody helped her. And she's a Moabite. She don't even have a right to that much. And she couldn't have gathered that much in one day because the law wouldn't allow it. But somebody aided her. Somebody blessed her. And as we used to say, somebody took a shine to her. You know what? You know who gets the glory? Boaz got the praise. As we're reading through here, Naomi gets all excited, and he's getting the accolades for it. And I'll tell you, when people see the grace and the blessing of God working in our life, when they see our lives glowing and growing for the Lord, and God's aiding us and God's blessing us, what should be portrayed is not a great woman, not a great man, but a great God. Amen. Amen. And we better not give them a thought that it was us. We better make sure that if it wasn't for the grace of God, that our lives would be in the ditches and the gutter just as worse than them. I've be careful how I say this. I've ministered in jails before. And I've stood there and I said, the only difference between you and me, that you got caught and I didn't. Huh? The difference between you and me is Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for His grace and His mercy upon my life, I'd be right in there with you. Amen. And so it's a great delight. It was a great display for all to see. And Naomi took note of it, and she's excited. But I want you to see, it was a great dividend. Look at it in verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So this was just not, as, and we've already said this before, But this great reaping of barley was also a great dividend. It was not for her to hoard up and keep for herself. It was there for Naomi. And as the scripture says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. She even shared the corn. Listen, with that word suffice, you connect that with verse 14. I'm convinced that she even shared the corn with Naomi that even. Hey, here's something he gave me extra. We don't even have to beat out. We don't have to work at. We could just heat it up a little bit and have some parched corn tonight. She's in the sharing business, not in the holding up business. She's getting what she's after. And that's that field. And when she got the blessings of God, she learned how to share it. She learned how to divvy it out. She learned how to divide it. I'm convinced she knew there was more coming. I'm convinced she blessed the neighbors. I'm convinced, I wouldn't be surprised if she called over a few neighbors and said, come and see. Look what God's did for us. There's more for you too, and there'll be more tomorrow. And so, things are really cooking here with Ruth and Naomi. The blessings of Boaz typifies the blessings of Jesus Christ upon this Gentile woman. But I want you to notice number two, not only there was a great reaping of barley, but also there was a great relative named Boaz that got involved. Now I tell you, Ruth is oblivious to Boaz. She doesn't know she got into the field of Boaz, the mighty man of strength, the mighty man of wealth, Elimelech's distant relative. She has no idea what the Levitical law says and how it will eventually, before this book ends, technically engrass her in to the family of Boaz. But she told Naomi all about it. Look at what Naomi said in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, what hast thou gleaned? Where hast thou gleaned today? Where'd you get all this, Ruth? This is more than we can handle. It's going to take us a month of Sundays to eat up all of this. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where'd you get all this? And where wrought'st thou? Where did you do the labor? Where did you do the work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And said, this man's name was whom I wrought today. It's Boaz. And we've looked at Boaz already in the early part of this chapter. But I want you to see a couple things about Boaz here. Boaz took knowledge of Ruth. It's very self-explanatory. Ruth and Naomi even says, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She starts blessing whoever it was and didn't even know it was so well connected to their family. Before she even knew it was Boaz, she's already clapping her hands. She's already shouting the victory. She's already excited. And she says, bless you. Bless the individual that took knowledge of thee. And that's exactly what Boaz did. This Gentile woman, this widow, basically an outcast in the field of Boaz. He came in to check on his business, and we've already seen this. And he took knowledge. And what that means is he paid close attention in very detail in the life of Ruth. If you look at verse 5 once again, then said Boaz unto the servant that would sit over the reapers. Watch it. Whose damsel is this? Who is this lady? How can I get to know her? Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. He wants to keep her close. Look at verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap. And go thou after them, for I have charged the young men, that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I mean, everything is at her disposal for a day's work. And she's learning real quick. The lunch she packed, the water she brought, she didn't even need to bring it. And so he's paying close, detailed to her. In verse 14, he's reaching her parched corn and he's taking care of her. and he's sitting her down close to him. He's putting his claim on Ruth. He's taking knowledge of her. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ takes knowledge of you? Amen. David said, I once was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begged for bread. And the reason why that is because there's a God in heaven that takes care of his children. Because he takes knowledge of them. The Bible says that the eyes of God are on the earth to and fro, beholding the good and the evil. He knows the just and the unjust. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He's got his eye on his. And I'm telling you, if you're saved and born again and you're washed in the Father's Son's blood, he's got great interest in you because he's got great interest in Jesus Christ that has redeemed you and that has saved you. Jesus is interested. Listen to me tonight. Jesus is interested in your situation. The Bible says that David once again said, he said, though I am poor and needy. Listen, though I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Oh, Jesus is interested in you tonight. He wants the lost to be saved. He wants the saved to live a victorious life. He wants the backslider to get reclaimed. He wants the broken heart mended. He wants the weak to be made strong. He wants your night turned into light. He wants the worry and the fear to turn into faith. He wants your trial to turn into peace and joy. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows the hairs on your head are numbered. Therefore, he's interested in you. If he will take an interest in the fowls of the air, if he will take interest in clothing the grass of the field, if he would take interest in the lily that toils and spins not, then we are much more better than they, as the Matthew 6 says. And he will take an interest in us. And he will lead us and guide us and protect us. He takes knowledge of us. We may feel like he's not aiding us. We may feel like there's times he has distanced himself from us. Are you listening? There's times you may think that he has left you alone, that you have the promises that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Some of you have went through hard trials, went through hard trouble, went through hard situations and rejection and misuse, and the list can go on and on. And you may feel like, where's the Lord? Where's he at? Is he taking knowledge to me? Why is he not kind to me anymore? Where's the blessing of God? And heaven seemed brass, and the towing seems difficult, and the way seems hard, and the dark valley is deep and dark and damp and cold. And you wonder, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I tell you about that time, usually in the fourth watch of the night, if you know your Bible. Usually in the fourth watch of the night, another breeze from another world called heaven will blow across the cool embers of your soul. And he'll speak, peace, be still. And he'll say, I know where you are. I'm with you in this journey. I'm in the valley with you. And I'm there, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Get back in the book. Claim the promises of God. I'm here the whole time, as I said. But every now and then we need for him to squeeze our hand. We need for him to feel the presence of God upon our shoulders. Oh, it's a good moment. Oh, this old song, I love this old song. And it says, in the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face. While the storm howls above me, there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispers, there's no need to try, but there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know that thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll from forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. And when that long night is ended and our work here is done, I will stand in his presence on that bright, peaceful shore where the tempest, I'm losing the words, that's why I don't sing up here, amen. And the tempest, may I keep me safe till the storm passes by. Listen, he takes knowledge of where you are. You may feel like saying, you know, I'm done here. I want to quit here. But notice one thing, that the great relative of Boaz took knowledge of Ruth. I also want you to point out that he not only took knowledge of her, but he showed his kindness. Also, I got to point this out before I go on to this next point. Look at the end of verse 19. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Watch this. And she showed her mother-in-law, watch it, with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name was whom I wrought today is Boaz. You know, it sounds like to me Boaz got out there in the field with her. I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to think that Boaz got out there after a while, maybe it was after the lunch break of them eating corn, and said, you know what, I think I'm going to bind some sheaves. I think I'm going to throw some handfuls on purpose. I think I'm going to work with her. And I want you to see this in Mark chapter 16 at the end. Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, the Lord's getting ready to go back up into heaven. He's gave them the great commission. And he's got those disciples on top of that mountain. He's getting ready to ascend up in heaven. Then said after the Lord had spoken unto them, Mark 16, 19, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And that's where he's at tonight. And they went forth, as he said, and preached everywhere, as he said. Are you watching this? The Lord working with them. Oh, listen, he might be in the far distant heaven tonight, but his spirit's in here. And I'm telling you, if you go out in the field, and you work in the field, and you walk in the field, he is not just going to go before you to set up the situation. He's just not going to go behind you after you leave the situation. But he will work alongside with you in the situation. And I'm telling you, the Lord, as Boaz was the Ruth, the Lord is kind to us. You look at Ruth chapter number 2. I'll bring it to a landing here. We'll just cut it off again. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off the kindness to the living and to the dead. I'm telling you, the Lord will take care of you, and then when you're gone, he'll take care of your family. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kinsman unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Boaz is kind to Ruth. His hands are involved. His heart is involved. He took steps. He took measures in his own hand, as we've already said, and gave to Ruth his kindness. Once again, Boaz, Jesus Christ, like Boaz, however you want to put it, once again, working behind the scenes. Working behind the scenes and showing forth his kindness. So, you know, if you look at Psalm 121, and we'll be done right here. You might be saying once again, hey, I'm in the dark valley. I'm in the trial of decision. I'm in the trial of despair. I'm hurting. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm telling you, look up. Jesus is there. He's involved. He'll improve. He's working behind the scenes. He'll work it all out. You may feel like Joseph. You may feel like a Job. But at the end, the victor comes. Psalm 121, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. It should, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer. Listen, claim these promises tonight. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Folks, that's a chapter you can hang your hat on. That's the grace, that's the blessing, and the kindness of Boaz and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz took knowledge of Ruth. Boaz is kind to Ruth. And Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. I'm not going to bring this out tonight because later on in this book I'll bring it out. But he became a kinsman redeemer so he can redeem Ruth. And I'm so glad tonight that I'm not redeemed with silver and gold, but I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that he took upon himself to go to the cross of Calvary and bleed and die for our sins. What he lost in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, he gained back on an old rugged cross. I'm glad he has redeemed the church of the living God. And I'm glad Jesus Christ is involved. What a great friend we have in the Savior. What spiritual blessings he's blessed us with. It should make us leave and go out of this building and say, you know, I'm just going to look for Jesus in the shadows. I'm going to look for Jesus on the pages of this book. I'm going to still pray to him, and I'm going to still talk to him. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, and I'm just going to give you this one little phrase. When you get to the end of this chapter in Ruth 2, she works all the way through barley season and works all the way through harvest season. And I tell you, technically, she never works again. He gets more involved and interested in her in Ruth chapter number 3, Ruth chapter 4. It becomes almost a fairy tale kind of a situation, and she lives happily ever after. And I'm telling you, one day we're going to be laboring in the field, and we're going to be in this harvest, and we're going to be working. We're going to be discouraged a little bit. We're going to be hurting physically, maybe hurting spiritually. And we're going to try to keep our eyes on the prize and our eyes upon the Lord, and we're doing what God wants to do. But I'm telling you, one day, he's going to come down to the field, and he's going to tap us on the shoulder, and he says, time to go home. And we're going to get out of here through the rapture or through the grave, but one day, listen, we know what's coming. We're going to end up standing on the shores of glory and seeing him face to face, and one trip to the other side is all we need.